All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 16. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Now, we're taking a short break from our study of Genesis tonight because Genesis 23 is about the death and burial of Sarah. It doesn't really tie into Thanksgiving very well. And so I thought that it'd be more fitting to have a different study. And so tonight we're going to enjoy, at least I hope that you'll enjoy, some truths from the 16th Psalm. Now, the Psalms do not have titles like our hymns today. They're not entitled Amazing Grace or Rock of Ages. But some of them do have little notes at the top that give us a little more insight into who wrote the psalm or for whom or why. The title or note at the top of Psalm 16 says, Miktam of David. Miktam of David. Now, miktam is a Hebrew term of uncertain meaning. But it has been translated as a golden psalm. In fact, the marginal notes of the King James Bible refer to it as the Golden Psalm of David. Now, of all the psalms that David wrote, it is significant that only six were titled Miktam or Golden Psalms. What is even more interesting is that each of them reflects a difficult or dangerous time in David's life. They are found in Psalm 16 and then Psalms 56 through 60. For you to turn with me to Psalm 56, we're going to read just the titles of each of these psalms, just so you see how that God, or how David was expressing the difficulties of the time in which he wrote these psalms. Psalm 56 and verse 1. To the chief musician upon, long hard name, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So that's a difficult time. Notice in Psalm 57, verse 1. To the chief musician, Altashef, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Psalm 58, verse number 1. To the chief musician, Altashef. I don't know how to say that properly, but Miktam of David, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness, you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. And it seems like David was dealing with an insurrection or a problem with the people when he wrote Psalm 58. Psalm 59, it says, Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him, his own father-in-law trying to kill him. By the way, Shelby, make sure you bring your guns as we'll be practicing tomorrow. But Saul was trying to kill David. And so he wrote Psalm 59. Psalm 60, it says, Miktam of David to teach when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Saul 12,000. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast displeased us. O turn thyself to us again. And so in each of these golden psalms, you find that David was dealing with some trouble, some distress, some difficulty. And back in Psalm 16, he began his psalm with a prayer for his own preservation. And so it's interesting to me that the golden psalms of David refer to difficult and dangerous times when he's hunted by the king or facing defeat in battle or dealing with insurrection among the people or he's been taken by the Philistines or he needs divine intervention just to survive his situation. And yet the psalms which were written during those difficult times are the ones that became monuments to God's deliverance from those times.
And when David was looking back, he saw them as his miktam, his golden psalms, because of the level of distress was met by the power of God and the deliverance of God in his life. It reminds me of when Israel was at the Red Sea. When they were on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea, they were singing the blues, weren't they? Why'd you bring us out in the wilderness to be killed? And then they marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to follow them, God sent the water crashing back down and destroyed the Egyptian army, and so that their corpses were even washing up on the shore. And there they sang the oldest known recorded song in Exodus 15. The oldest known song was a song of deliverance after they'd faced their greatest danger, you see. And so these miktam psalms, these golden psalms, were written during these hard and difficult times. And afterwards, he looked back and said, mark that as a golden psalm because that has a special place in my heart because of the difficulties that I dealt with and I went through, and God delivered me through them. So tonight, I want you to consider from Psalm 16, what can we learn from difficult times that will increase our gratitude and thanksgiving? Or why can I be thankful in hard times? Notice first that we can learn to trust God in difficult times. In verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Now, have you ever considered that a difficult time might be an opportunity for your own personal growth and development? That instead of it being an obstacle, it might actually be a step forward in your life and a step up in your life and a chance for you to grow in your spiritual life. In times of trouble, we have an opportunity to trust God and exercise our faith in God. You see, faith has to be proven. Faith has to be proven or it can't be trusted. But my father was in the Navy, and he was on the original crew of the Theodore Roosevelt, a nuclear aircraft carrier, CVN-71. And he brought me back some pictures, and I still have one in my office, of the carrier going through shock trials. And they would take it out in Chesapeake Bay, and it had been designed and built, and they were to take it out, and they were to test it in the bay before they were going to send it out to sea. And they set off these huge explosions all around the ship to make sure that it was seaworthy. You're going to send 5,000 men 1,000 miles out in the ocean. You want to make sure that ship is ready for what might come. Ready for storms, ready for battle. And so they tested that ship and they sent it through the shock trials and made sure that it was ready. Faith is like that. Faith must be proven or it can't be trusted. Well, I'll give you a simple little homespun illustration. Just something simple in life. But we hung up an awning outside of our house. Well, Joe and I did. 12 feet long, 10 feet deep wide, to shade the side of our house where my bedroom is. It gets so hot in the summer because it's just in the sun all day long. And so we followed the instructions. We, you know, Googled Chinese to find out what it's actually supposed to say. And we're figuring these brackets out. And it's not complicated, but we put them up. The first time didn't work. We had to move them, find the studs better, put them up a second time. Measured it exactly, did the metric on centimeters and inches, and we got it just right. Bolted them in place with big, well, I guess they're about 2.5-inch bolts and half-inch bolts. Bolted them to the wall. Hooked on them, secure, no problem. Lifted the thing up in place. Bolted it in place. Good job. Began to unwind it. It's a retractable awning. So it's going out. It looks fine. And Joe and I are congratulating ourselves. And because we're not handymen, and so we're pretty proud that this thing is working. And all of a sudden, it starts leaning. All the top bolts with all the weight on them popped out. And only the bottom bolts stayed in. And so my awning has been like this. And so Joe and I went back and we're thinking about how can we fix this. And we didn't understand why they'd come loose. Brother Chandler said they probably broke the 2x4s that they were in because they're such large bolts. Went back and I got some 4-inch bolts. We took it down, put it back up, drilled it into place, put those bolts in, tugged on. It seems real secure. Put the awning back in place, bolted it in place. And I rolled it out about 3 feet. And I said, well, at least when my dad comes over, it won't look bad. But I'm scared to go any further because last time I did that, it came loose. And I thought, how can I ever trust that it's on there if I don't extend it? So out it went, all 10 feet. And you know what? It held. Amen. It held. You see, preacher, that's not an illustration I'll use at the National Sword Conference when I preach there, but it's just a simple... And I told Joe, I said, Joe, this is a sermon illustration. Because if it can't be tested, if we can't trust enough to put it all the way out, then we'll never know if we put it in right. Right? Well, that's faith. Faith has to be tested or it can't be trusted. And difficult times and difficult positions we find ourselves in allow us... Well, first allows God to see our faith, as in the case of Abraham last Wednesday night, but also allows me to know what can take place when I trust God in difficult times. So, difficult times mean that I have a chance to learn to trust God. Now, David didn't wait until the trouble began before he declared his trust. Notice in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said, notice that's past tense. David didn't wait until this began and then say, I'm going to start trusting God and see if that works. He had said before this in his soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. So he'd already declared his faith in God. He'd already decided to trust the Lord. And he'd already said that he is his God. And now the problem has come and he's exercising the faith that he has already declared. There was already a relationship, there was already submission, there was a willingness to trust God before the problem started. Now some folks, they never acknowledge the Lord, they never give Him 10 seconds of their time, they never give Him a thought, they never show any interest in Him, they don't love Him, they don't even like Him, they don't want anything to do with Him, and then when troubles come, they want God to suddenly jump when they ask for something. Folks, God is a merciful God, but I tell you something, it's a lot better to already have a relationship with God and to have already declared Him your Lord and to be submitted to Him. And then when you have trouble, you can say, I've already know my Lord and I love my God and I trust my God and I'm going to trust Him. I've already said that I will trust Him and I'm going to live out what I said through this hard time and this trial. Notice it said in verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. God delights in His saints. He delights in those who delight in Him. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So a wicked person might bring this expensive sacrifice, maybe an entire bullock, and sacrifice it to the Lord. But God said, I'm not interested in an animal sacrifice from a wicked life. I'd rather have the prayer, but which, by the way, prayer is still free. It's amazing we don't take more advantage of it. The prayer of the upright is His delight, while the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination in His sight. David loved God before the trouble started, and he trusted God when the trouble came, and he praised God when the trouble was past. He learned to trust God through his troubles. Number two, we can learn to appreciate what we have in Christ. We can learn to appreciate what we have in Christ. Verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now, are you ever tempted to think that those who don't serve God may have it better than you? Well, you wouldn't be alone. There's a lot of Bible writers who sometimes wonder, why am I serving God? They're having it so much better over there. Remember the other Psalms in Psalm 72 and the psalmist Asaph said, verily, I've washed my hands and I've wasted my... Why have I tried to do right? They're doing what's wrong and they seem to have everything that I want. I'm chastened every day. And so, sometimes we may be tempted to think that others who don't love God or serve God may have it better than us. Or maybe that your life might be better if you weren't serving God so much. Well, I just, you know, take all my time and all my money and just keep it for myself and I can live without rules and restrictions and expectations and people expecting things from me and church expecting things from me. And I'll just take all my time and all my money and all my energy and I'll just live it for myself. Folks, that is not the path to the happy life for the Christian. You're a child of God. You're either going to be chastened or right, one or the other. And it's those who go after these false gods, David said, their sorrows shall be multiplied. Sometimes we think that the world has multiplied joy because we buy into their advertising. You see the pictures of the drinkers and the movies that show the people smoking and doping and living in sin, and they're all happy and having a good time. But that's not the real story. That's not the truth. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god, David said. Don't fall for the advertising of the world. The world swims in an ocean of lies. Lies about everything. Lies about how to have peace. Lies about how to live life. Lies about how to be fulfilled. Folks, we need to find our fulfillment in God and in His Word and in His way. That's how we find joy and happiness in the best things of life. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Satan does. He front loads his blessings, but he doesn't tell you about what's going to happen after that. Moses was smarter than that. Moses saw the pleasures of sin. They knew they would just be for a season. That's why he chose the reproach of Christ with everlasting benefits rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Notice in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now this tells me that this psalm may have been written during a homeless time in David's life. There was about a 7-year time frame in which David was on the run. He was a fugitive from King Saul. And he lived in the wilderness, eventually lived in caves and built a stronghold out in the wilderness and lived off the land. And eventually men came to him that were disenfranchised or in debt. And, you know, it's kind of like when you start a church, you usually start out with a... But anyway, and so... I mean, this crowd was coming to David, and they became his mighty men. But at first, they were the cast outs, the people that were dissatisfied with the regime of Saul. But David was spent those years on the run and living in caves, and it seems like he was referring to this when he said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance," as though he felt like he was a Levite. The Levites received no inheritance in Canaan. Other tribes got this section of land for their family, but the Levites were scattered, and their service was mostly for the temple. And David felt like, I don't have any inheritance. I mean, I don't have a home. I'm out here in the woods. I'm living in a cave. But he said, but the Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my cup. And he was satisfied with that, found that God was sufficient. Notice that he said in verse 6, the lions are fallen to me in pleasant places. When they divided the land up and Joshua divided the country, this tribe got this, and they drew the lines, and that divided among by their families. And some of them got the really pretty places and some got the less attractive places. But David said, when I look at the lines that God's given me, because He's my portion, the lines have fallen into me in pleasant places, and I have a goodly heritage. When God is your heritage, you have a goodly heritage. One day we're going to get to heaven and learn many things. One thing we'll learn is how good God was to us, even when we didn't appreciate it. Another thing is how much evil we were spared. Had no idea what might have happened if we'd left 1 minute later, 1 minute sooner. You know, we might have been the one in the accident. Who knows how many things God spares us from, and we just go on through life and have no idea what might have happened. I think we'll also learn how many blessings went ungiven because we were not blessable or because we weren't praying. But I do believe that the very best life is lived in the will of God. Make God your portion. Make God your portion. You're not missing out on anything you don't need to miss out on. And kids who grow up in Christian homes don't grow up and say, I didn't get to do this, and I didn't get to do that, I didn't get to do this, and I didn't get to do that. You're given a good opportunity to have a good start in life. Don't despise it. Thank God for it and take advantage of it. So this is something we can learn in troubled times. Thirdly, we can learn the benefits of being close to the Lord. The benefits of being close to the Lord. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Now, how does God give us counsel? I tell you, He wrote it down right here in this Bible, didn't He? This is God's written counsel for us, His Word. And God has given us, you know, you want to know something about a topic? Look it up in the Bible. If you don't know where to find it, ask your pastor or somebody who knows where to find things in the Bible. And let them guide you to a passage and see what God said about it. And let God give you counsel. So often we make decisions and then we just say, all right, God, bless it. Like God just has a big stamp up there, just blesses whatever we put on His desk. Why don't, before we make big decisions, seek God's counsel on it by studying the Scriptures and spending some time in prayer. And seek God's will on the matter. In Psalm 119, it says, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Proverbs 22, God says, Have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? I've already written it down. And God's not going to speak again to us, but He has given us His Bible. And so we need to take heed to what God said. That's why it's important to continually read the Bible. And daily, just reading the Bible, listening to it in your car. Let the Word of God sink into your ears, into your mind, and into your heart. Constantly, or continue it. I know you can't constantly read your Bible all day, but I mean on a daily basis, you should put your mind in the counsel of God and let the counsel of God get in your mind. We also need to read it as God's counsel, not just a textbook. One of the great dangers for the preacher is just to read the Bible looking for sermons. You've got to come up with three a week plus a Sunday school lesson. I know folks think that's easy, but it's not as easy as it sounds all the time. But the Bible is not my textbook. The Bible is God's Word for me. And I need to read it as God's Word for me. So do you. Not just for your Sunday school class, not just for messages, but for your own personal spiritual benefit that you might learn and grow thereby. And we don't just learn it once, we learn it for a lifetime. And sometimes we forget things and need to be reminded, and sometimes we just like hearing things we already know. We also need to take heed to preaching and teaching. And we need to come as students, ready to learn. The most uncomfortable seat in the church is the seat of the scorner. I mean, come to eat, not to critique. I mean, get something out of the message for yourself. Learn. I believe if the Bible is preached, anyone can get something. If the preacher has 5 points, you may not need all 5 points, but there ought to be something in there you can eat. There'll be something in there you could use. I'm reminded of a preacher that I heard. He said he went and preached at a Bible college. I don't know which Bible college, but he said he got there and he was to preach, and they passed out to all the students these forms where they were going to grade his sermon for homiletics. He said, guys, I'm here to preach. I'm not in homiletics class. You should be listening to learn something, for God to speak to your heart, not just to give me a grade on my outline, my illustrations, and my exposition, you know. And it reminds me, one time I preached at a preacher's meeting, and a guy came up to me, about a little bit younger than I am, and he was very, very nice. He was coming from a good place, but he said, that was a good sermon. He said, you expounded upon the text well, and your points made sense, and you had good illustrations. And I was thinking, I wanted to ask him, but did you get anything out of it? Because I'm not trying to give you a piece of art. A sermon's not a piece of art. A sermon's a piece of bread. And we ought to be able to eat something from that and partake of something from that. Boy, when I think back to when I was in Bible college, we had some fiery preachers in. And for us, Bible college, well, our chapel's 4 days a week, and a lot of times there's students and sometimes there's guest pastors. And they preach, and we sit there and say amen, and we had a good time. And it was great because it wasn't class. We were there to get something out of the message. We needed it. Boy, we needed that spiritual sustenance that comes from hearing the Word of God being preached. So listen to preaching and listen with your head and with your heart. God speaks to the heart, not just to the head. And let the Word of God affect your character as He guides you with His counsel. Maybe be amazed how God might direct the preacher to say something in answer to your prayer. Something you're desiring to have guidance on. And the preacher doesn't even have any idea that he said anything that you needed. Notice also he said, My reins instruct me in the night season. Now reins are what a rider uses to guide a horse. And when I think of the night season, it's dark. And here is someone riding the horse. It's dark out. The horse can't see. So he's got to let the horseman guide him with his reins. He tugs on this side. He goes this way. He tugs on this side. He goes this way. He pulls back. It means stop. Right? I'm not a horseman, but I know that much, right? And the reins. So there's times we go through life and I don't know. I can't see. It's dark. And if you're sensitive to God and you know the Lord and you've been in His Word and you've been in church, and you've been trying to walk in the Spirit, you'll know He'll guide you this way and that way. You'll feel the tug of the reins when you have a close relationship with God. I guarantee, there's another verse in the Bible that says, I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, a parent, if I look at my son, there's certain eyes that carry a message and that other people may not understand. When you're close to God, He can guide you with His eye, He can guide you with the reins. And the very best, in rodeos, they have reining competitions, don't they? Where the skill of just on the lightest touch and the horse responds properly. And I wonder if we're sensitive enough for God to guide us by the reins. Notice in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is the confidence of a man who knows God, who loves God, who's close to God and sensitive to God. And he knows that because God is always before him, that he is steady and sure. Notice, fourthly, we learn to rest in hope. Now, this is where we come to the messianic portion of this psalm. Notice in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read Peter's sermon on Pentecost, part of it. I want you to see how he quoted this passage in reference to the Lord. Verse 24. Acts 2, verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, and that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And so we're not left in doubt about this passage. The Bible tells us that it is referring to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Folks, there's no rest in peace without the fact of Christ's resurrection. We rest in hope because we believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Lastly, we learn to look forward by faith. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, ultimately, I believe this passage is referring to eternity. I believe that we can enjoy God's joy, but I believe that that complete joy will be in the presence of God. And we can have joy in this lifetime, and there is a joy awaiting us in heaven when we are in His presence forever. So all tough times are opportunities to prove our faith and grow. They're hard now, but you may look back one day and say, thank God, that was a golden time in my life because God showed Himself on my behalf.